Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's return to our studies here in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And Paul is bringing his letter here to the church at Thessalonica to a close. And so I want to read verse 13 here. We'll start a sub-study of this portion of Scripture from here. So, he says here in verse 13, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you. Of course, when we read the word always, we would say always, okay? That way it makes sense to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Yep, no problem. But we are bound to give thanks always to you for God. Brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, when we see the word sanctification is a reference to holiness. Holiness is a separation, okay? And so believers in Jesus Christ, right, we don't operate in the way in which we were born, the mindset in which we are born. We don't operate according to the spirit of the world any longer. We've received the self-same Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells us, teaches us everything that we know, and brings all things to our remembrance. We know, as we've preached over and over again from this pulpit, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we're children of the faith. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, what does the Scripture say? So walk ye in Him. How did we receive Him? By grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. So if, as we've accepted Christ as our Savior by grace through faith, we walk in Him by grace through faith. And the world does not operate that way. The world operates according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. But we have been chosen and separated out of the world, reserved unto God. We're children of the kingdom of God, not children of the kingdom of Satan. And so he says here in verse 14, whereunto He called you by our gospel, the mutual gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's like the hymn we were singing this morning, that I might shed this flesh and obtain my everlasting prize. You know, beautiful hymn. But, you know, we're in this body of sin. We possess a corrupted body. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And, you know, at some point in time when we hear that trumpet sound, you know, the call of God, the victory trump, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's where we belong. Okay? So once we get our heads wrapped around that and start thinking according to that truth, the way that God sees things and not the way that the world sees things, then we're operating with our spiritual mind. Okay? When we're in accordance with the truth of the Word of God, we're operating according to our spiritual mind. We're operating according to the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, who bears witness with our spirit that we're His. Okay? And so, He called us. Now, I asked myself this question one time, and it kind of popped into my head while I was preaching years ago. And Pastor Andre was sitting, you know, one pew back here in the same row as Noah. And I asked the question, and it was foolish for me to ask this question, but I suppose I hadn't considered it until then. Why did God choose me? What did God see in me? And asked that question, and I realized about halfway through the explanation that God didn't see anything in me that merited salvation. Of course, Pastor Andre talked to me about it after the service and said, you know, we can't really ask that question because God's not a respecter of persons, and there's no possibility that He saw anything in you that was meritorious of salvation, because none of us merit salvation. We're all sinners undone, okay? And so, you know, the fact that He chose us just lends us a perspective into the omniscience of God. Omniscience is science's knowledge. Omni means all, so all knowledge. God has all knowledge. So anything that is to be known is known of God. Now, if you think about it, like if you were the purveyors of the universe and you created it, think of it like a little terrarium. Let's say you got a little ant terrarium or something like that, or you got some plants and some spiders or some, you know, whatever those weird kids do in science class, you know. You created that little universe in there, right? You put your animal in there, and you put the plants in there, or you've got a fish tank or whatever, and you know what's going on in there because you're outside of that environment looking in, right? That's the way that God views his creation. When we are raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to be as God is. We're no longer going to be subject to time. We're no longer going to be subject to space-time. Okay? We abide in a three-dimensional environment of time and space, and God is outside of that environment that he may observe and manipulate that environment. And the scripture has a simple way of putting this. The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay? So pick a hill and pick a cow on it. It's God's. Okay? You can do that with everything. All right? So God knew from before the foundation of the world exactly who would come to Christ and exactly who would be hardened. And so in that, you know, omniscient view, from God's perspective, he chose those individuals in Christ because he knew them before they were even created. So do you see how that could be, you know, it's even though we explain it simply like that so we can understand, it's still hard for us to understand the omniscient in the view of those that are subject to time and space and limited thought and that kind of thing. Okay, David spent a long time, when you read the Psalms, David spent a lot of time kind of reviewing these things in his mind, and he came to the conclusion in frustration, it's too high. I can't attain unto it. It's too far up for my grasp, you know. But yet we muse over these things, and it's a good thing that, you know, when we're musing over these things, you know, wondering what it'll be like, what are we doing? We're really looking up. We're looking up to what's going to be. That's a by faith work. And there's a crown of righteousness for that kind of look, you know. And so we look to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ because we know the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the time of our redemption. Okay? That's when we're going to be with him for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Now, I want to read a puzzling portion of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is puzzling to the world, but not to us. 1 Peter chapter 1. I love how the Spirit of God gave Peter this to write. Peter was a bit of a romantic. As Pastor Andre used to say, he was always on the front porch or all the way back in the lower 40. He had kind of a romanticized personality. I have the same kind of personality when I write. You know, the things of the Lord move me quite a bit. And, you know, sometimes, you know, I sit there and reflect on what I have in Christ. Or I see how the Lord did something with, you know, a member of the congregation here, or somebody was saved, or whatever. And, you know, I have a hard time holding back the tears sometimes for joy, you know. And that's just the Spirit of God within us. And some people are more subject to their emotional side than others. And Peter was a little bit more emotional than some of the other apostles, but you can see it in his writing. Yet this is the very Word of God. The Spirit of God moved holy men of old to write according to the Word of God. God gave them what to write, but used their personalities and used their writing styles and used the events that took place in their life. And do you suppose the Lord was responsible for the events in their life? Sure he was, you know. Okay? So, verse 1. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so these are Jews scattered by the diaspora. And the diaspora does mean the scattering in Greek. Okay. After 70 AD, the Jews were scattered into the Gentile nations of the world. They were buried in the Gentile nations of the world. And so we see that all the way back there in Ezekiel with the dry bones prophecy and how the Lord had to put the sinew and the flesh and the blood and his breath back in the nation of Israel and put them back in their own land. All those things have taken place, except the Lord hasn't put his breath back in his people yet. They have not been indwelled by the Spirit of God to look upon their Lord Jesus Christ and be saved quite yet, but they will. One day they're going to look upon him whom they pierced, okay? They're going to believe and they're going to be saved. They're going to join us in the Holy Communion. And so he says here in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Again, we have that word, sanctification. Sanctification means separated. The Spirit of God is the one that separated us out of the world. Well, how did he do that? Well, through the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit of God was active and dwelled you, okay, permanently, gave you the faith to believe by making you a new creation in Christ Jesus, so you now have spiritual life. So now that you have spiritual life, you can commune with God on a spiritual level. His Spirit bore witness with your spirit that you belong to him and you became a child of God. So you no longer are a child of the world. You're now a child of the very God of gods. Okay? So that's sanctification. That's separation. Now, we find ourselves in the world. It's like you were born a prince babies were swapped in the hospital and you went home with the working class and the working class baby went home to the king. And then they realized they got the wrong baby, so they got to come down and pull you out of the working class into the kingdom, okay? Out of the laity into the kingdom, okay? Or the lay class into the kingdom, I should say. And so that's kind of a crummy example, but you get what I'm saying, all right? You were born into the world as a child of the world. You didn't know you were a child of God, but God knew you were a child of God from before the foundation of the world. So he, at some point in time, came and showed you who your father really is, you know? And so through adoption, he paid for you, purchased you with his blood out of the world and adopted you to himself. And now you're a very full-grown, born into the family of God with full, what's the word for it? Full legitimacy as a child of God. That's the word I was looking for. Sometimes they don't come very quick first thing in the morning. Okay? So we have full legitimacy as a child of God in the kingdom of God. So we're separated out of the world, though we be in the world. We're not going to realize our separation until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, taken out of the world. Okay? So farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. You know, we won't need communion and prayer anymore when we're in the presence of our Lord, because we're going to be in the presence of our Lord. You know? We'll have direct communion with him again, restored to the garden, as it were. Okay? So, he says here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living or lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If our Lord Jesus Christ was not resurrected from the dead, how could he possibly say, because I live, ye shall live also? That wouldn't work. Well, he'd be lying, first of all, because he'd be dead, deceased, no longer. Okay, but yet he lives. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. So when he died, was that really the Romans or the Jews putting him to death? Well, that was their will, yes. Okay, but who took the Lord's life? He gave it himself. He bowed his head and he dismissed his spirit. Now, from our perspective, we put him on the cross. So from the Jewish and Gentiles perspective, everybody said, crucify him, crucify him. And the Romans were like, hell yeah, let's do it. Let's get rid of this idiot, you know. So Jew and Gentile alike are responsible for the death of Christ. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ is the one that bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. So he willingly gave himself as a willing sacrifice for sin. Okay? No man took his life from him. He willingly gave it. And so because of that, he has the power to take it up again. So he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, according to the prophecy of Jonah and the great fish, as promised. So that was fulfilled. He arose from the dead just before sunrise. Okay, Mary saw him at the tomb and said, you know, Lord, he said, don't cling to me yet. I've not yet performed my high priestly ministry after the order of Melchizedek. We've learned that from our teachings in Hebrews on Wednesday night. So he had to sprinkle his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven and blot out the sin of mankind with the actual sacrifice for sin, fulfilling all prophecy concerning the law and all prophecy concerning the sacrificial system by himself. So our Lord is the very Lord of lords, God of gods, Son of man, very man of man. All right? He's all in all. And so because he lives, we shall live also. And then he promised that to us. Because I live, ye shall live also. And what kind of life does our Lord Jesus Christ have? Ionius, or eternal life? Life perfected. That's the kind of life that we shall receive in the resurrection. So, we've been begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of the dead, of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible. There is no corruption in our inheritance. There cannot be. Otherwise, heaven would be as corrupted as this corrupted creation we are in right now. So it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, in it is no sin at all. That fadeth not away, it's eternal, it's outside of the realm of time. That's actually an excellent way of to put it. Fadeth not away. It really doesn't reference time. It just says that it's never going to end. Okay? Again, we're trying to toy with the notion of eternality, which is very hard to do when you're stuck in the clock, so to speak. You know, everything from our perspective has a beginning and an end, and everything from our Lord's perspective has no beginning and no end. So it's open-ended, which means he's not stuck in the clock. Okay. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by. Okay. This is where so every time we see a portion of scripture where Paul writes it or Apollos writes it, or we see the words of our Lord, if we come to the knowledge of the truth and we do not step away or release our knowledge of the truth or let it fade away, we remain sound in the gospel. Well, that gives the idea to so damn many Christian preachers out there that we have to make sure we're super faithful and make sure we're doing all the things that God told us to do. Make sure we're doing all the rituals and doing all the law, and make sure we, you know, never stray from these things, lest we let it slip away, our salvation. Well, you tell me if we can let our salvation slip away as I read this verse again. I mean, all that false doctrine claptrap about how we can lose our salvation if we somehow become unfaithful in some way, shape, or form. All that's thrown out the window when you read this verse. You have to put the Word of God together with the Word of God to get the truth. So, verse 4, again, to an inheritance that's incorruptible. Okay, it can't be corrupted. And undefiled, in it is no sin at all. That fadeth not away. Okay? It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by your power? No. By whose power are we kept in this inheritance, in this salvation? We're kept by God's power, all right? And I've mentioned it before. I'm not happy about it. I'm not proud of it, but there's been times in my life as a believer where I've stumbled across a contradiction, or what I thought to be a contradiction. But the only reason why I thought it was a contradiction was because I didn't have enough light to understand what I was looking at, okay? I didn't have enough of the Word of God in me to put it together to see what the truth was. So I've seen contradictory things based upon a portion of Scripture that I believed and what somebody else out there in the world said, and I couldn't reconcile the two. And when we find ourselves there sometimes, we get this weird notion, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but I have. It's probably a common thing that every Christian at some point in time has thought. Is what I believe true? Well, is it? It has to be. God cannot possibly lie. And when we reflect upon the things that we know in the Scripture, we know that there's no possible way any of these things could be true in the natural realm. They have to be supernatural. So we know they're true. Now, why is it that we know they're true? Because the Spirit of God that's within us shows us that they're true. We're kept by the power of God. But is Satan constantly trying to undermine our faith and to cast doubt? Yes. That's the number one means of subduing someone, demoralization. Okay? What's the best way to demoralize somebody? Cast doubt. If you're doubtful of something, are you standing on shifting ground or are you standing on the rock? Well, you're standing on shifting ground because you're not sure. Do I go this way? Do I go that way? Do I go forward? Do I back up? I don't know what to do because I'm in doubt. That's not surety of the Spirit, you know. That's what the lie of the devil says. Did God, what was God's temptation to Eve? Did God really say? Well, what's he doing when he says that? He's casting doubt. That's the devil's number one tactic. So, of course, what you hear in the world is going to be a fleeting attempt to cast doubt upon what we believe out of the truth of the Word of God. Okay? So, what verifies the Word of God? The Word of God does. line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And the Spirit of God shall be... What do we've read this over and over again in the past year over in John chapter 14. What is the paraclete? The one called alongside to help. What is his job? The indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. To teach you all things and to bring all things to your remembrance, right? Okay? He's the Spirit of truth. That's right, John. Okay? So because we're indwelled by the Spirit of truth, we can know the things that are freely given to us of God, and we can tell the world to take a flying leap through a rolling donut. I don't think Pelosi would make it. She missed the donut. Okay. So we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials or temptations. Well, isn't that what we have in the world? Yeah, the devil's always throwing his darts at us. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, through these temptations, these castings of doubt upon us by the devil, did God really say, the word of God is tried. Okay? And when it's tested, it stands or bears scrutiny. We went through this over in Romans chapter 6 here several months ago. When we test our faith against the faith of the world, what does the world's faith require? The world's faith require works. Okay? Look at what's going on right now in the Middle East. We have Iran, ancient Persia. Okay? And by the way, most Iranians call themselves Persians because they don't like the Iranian government. Persians used to be a somewhat peaceful people, although they were Islamists by and large. Not all of them were. The country was converted into Islam a long, long time ago. And, of course, the Iranian mullahs took power, and all things went to hell after that. So I knew an Iranian fellow in high school, and his family was, they were immigrants. But they didn't call themselves Iranians, they called themselves Persians. Okay? And so, didn't want any affiliation with the Iranian government. Where was I going with this? The Middle East. Okay. The Middle East operates according to a religious fervor. So the Iranians, which is a Shiite sect of Islam, believes that the persecution of infidels creates the authority for the faith of Islam. Okay? So the goal of the Islamist is to overwhelm the world with Islam. Now, how do they do that? They do that through jihad. And what the idiots of the world don't understand, this is why I agree with a lot of what Tulsi Gabbard has said. I don't agree with a lot of her politics. Sometimes, this is probably not the best thing to say publicly, but sometimes I think a woman shouldn't be in these positions. They tend to be emotional, okay? She's the head of our national security, our security apparatus, okay? Our intelligence apparatus. That's what an intelligent apparatus is. It's security, technically. It's an arm of the security apparatus of the United States. She's the head of that, and she says that according to intelligence, Iran is not developing a nuclear weapon. Well, if you know a little bit about Islam and you know a little bit about jihad, it says in the Quran that, yes, we're all supposed to be good people and not sin. The Quran is very much revolving around, Sharia law, thou shalt not. It has the same commandments that we have find in Christianity. But if it's under jihad, the terms of jihad, you can lie, you can cheat, you can steal, you can deceive, you can rape, you can pillage, you can do whatever you want to gain the end of jihad, which is full control over the world under the crescent of Islam. Okay? Allahu Akbar. They sound like animals when they say that. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, blah, 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 blah. Sound like a bunch of chickens out in the chicken yard. But they think that God will be pleased with their much speaking. Well, those prayers aren't going over their heads. They're just making a sound out there. It's no different than Janice and Jambers, you know. Anyway, so do you suppose that if those are the terms of jihad, that they can do every deceptive practice possible? And now I understand that countries shouldn't go lobbing missiles at each other just on a whim. All kinds of problems can happen that way. You can get into regional wars and greater wars and world wars. All kinds of problems can take place. I get that. But all of the intelligence, the practical intelligence, points to the fact that Iran is a Islamic state, and Iran desires to wipe Israel and the United States off the map. They call the United States the Great Satan. They call Israel the Little Satan. And then in their meetings, at the end of the meeting, they burn an Israeli flag and they burn a United States flag. And they have more uranium, enriched uranium, which is supposed to be enriched between 60% and 90% to make a nuclear weapon, than they would ever need for any nuclear reactors that create energy for electricity and that kind of thing. And why would they need nuclear reactors for electricity? They have more damned oil than just about everybody else in the Middle East. Okay? So sorry, Tulsi. I'm going to go off the evidence that's within their religious totalitarianism that tells me that they're being deceptive. Now she says, oh, we don't want to create another Hiroshima. I'm like, Tulsi, if you don't want to recreate another Hiroshima, let's knock out their nuclear capacity, because otherwise, if they had the bomb, which is exactly what they're doing, they're going to use it on Israel, and they're going to find a way to use it on the United States. It ain't that hard, Tulsi. So, you know, it is good to have some dissenting voices in a government that helps kind of people, you know, in government see things maybe a way in which they shouldn't, they should have been seeing things in the first place. But I think she's got the ball in the wrong court on this one. But that's how Islam works. It's a religion of deception. It's a religion of the sword, not the sword we use. We use the sword of the spirit. They use the sword, believe or die. And they believe that if they die waging jihad, they're going to receive blessings in heaven. You know, the 70 virgins and everything like that. I saw a joke one time. It was back when Prince died. And it was a blurb with Prince in heaven. And it said, sorry, Islamists, there's no more virgins in heaven now. Because, you know, Prince was pretty prolific. Like to, you know. So, decent music. The guy's a weirdo. Islam is a sham. Islam is a false faith. Okay, Islam believes that in Ishmael shall thy seed be called. I mentioned that in my bulletin here, you know. Is the Christ going to come out of Ishmael, or is the Christ going to come out of Isaac? The covenant to Abraham was, in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. It was confirmed unto Jacob. It was confirmed unto Isaac after Abraham, and then confirmed unto Jacob, and then out of Jacob. Who's Jacob? Jacob was he who wrestled with God. Remember, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, tore the muscle off Jacob's leg and beat him in wrestling, and because Jacob was wrestling against God. What is Israel? That's what Israel means, by the way. Israel means he who wrestles with God. What has Israel been doing ever since their inception? Wrestling with God, fighting against him. You know, that's what we see throughout the wilderness. They'll have a period of faith, you know, a revival, and then they'll step away from the Lord and say, oh, word to God, we were back in Egypt, back in the world. We had it better under the Egyptian taskmasters than we have it out here dying in the wilderness. Well, they weren't dying in the wilderness. They were being fed by the manna. They were fed by quail. They had all the water they could possibly drink. And all they had to do was believe Christ and follow that pillar of fire, and they'd be in the promised land. But they were scared of the Canaanites, you know. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Well, who is God in their sight? And they should have remembered that every battle they fought against the Amalekites, they made the sacrifice and held up the rod of Aaron, which represented Jesus Christ, and if Christ was being upheld, the Israelites prevailed and kicked their ass. But as soon as they dropped that rod, the Amalekites kicked their butt. You know. Well, if we hold up God, God's greater than all, right? Okay. So who are we kept by? Are we kept by the power of ourselves, or are we kept by the power of God? Just like Israel, we're kept by the power of God. But Israel wrestled with God, and mankind wrestles with God. But yet our Lord will prevail over all of it. And so we're going to have the great battle between Ishmael and Isaac eventually. Those two brothers are going to duke it out. We read that in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. But I wrote about it here in my bulletin. At some point in time, Russia, which is Magog, over there in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, is God's going to put hooks in his jaws and lead him along like a fisherman reeling in a fish. Okay? Gog is the prince of Magog, the prince of Magog. Gog and Magog is the ruler of the ancient land that is now known as Russia. So, and then we have Tobolsk. Well, let's read. I'll read it here. Does that make more sense if I just read it? The United States bombed Iran's nuclear enrichment facilities last night. This is halfway through the first page of the pastor's corner. This was the plan all along. The news media suffers from Trump derangement syndrome, as does many Americans. This strike was all about containment. We do not have the military infrastructure. Oops, I didn't put the word to between infrastructure and contain. Found a typo. To contain a nuclear Russia, a nuclear China, a nuclear North Korea, and a nuclear Iran, who has vowed to use the nuclear munitions on Israel and the United States. And contradictory to what the news media says, the United States, why do I have a period there? Maybe that's a printer typo. The United States is still a strong ally to Israel. Israel, with the help of the United States, has now neutralized their enemies to the north, to the south, and to the east. This will set Iran up to dwell safely. In Ezekiel chapter 38, we see the latter-day prophecy concerning Gog. Gog is the prince of Magog and dwells in Meshech. So Meshech is the ancient name for modern-day Moscow. Meshech, Moscow, you can see how they haven't changed much. These names may seem foreign to us as they are the names of a kingdom at the time of the writing of Ezekiel. However, we know this kingdom is the land of Russia. What used to be the ancient Magog is now modern Russia. Meshech is modern Moscow. And Gog, I wrote God. This is why I need an editor. I'll read my pastor's corner over and over again. I'll still find typos. Not God, Gog. G-O-G is the prince. So cross out God and put Gog, okay? Or the ruler of Russia, likely Vladimir Putin. The Lord will put hooks in the jaws of Magog and turn him south to attack the land of unwalled villages. Right now, the only nation that is built as a walled fortress is the nation of Israel. Israel is walled, barred, and gated. This will change when they feel they are dwelling safely. Which will likely occur very soon since their enemies have been destroyed. Russia will not come against Israel alone. In the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, we see an assaulting force allied with Magog, Russia. It is comprised of Gomer, which is the Celtic nations like France and the UK. The ancient Gomer is where we get the Gauls. The Gauls were anybody from Germany all the way over to the UK, down south into Spain. Okay, so it could be the European Union. We don't know. Okay, but it likely is going to be at least the UK, which is by and large Islamic now, which is interesting. It wasn't that way 20 years ago. UK and France, the Celtic nations like UK and France, Togarma, which is modern Turkey, Persia, which is Iran, and the North African countries, what used to be the giant kingdoms of Ethiopia and Libya. So we have Ethiopia, Libya, Egypt, you know, that Islamic crescent that goes all the way around the northern Africa, North Africa continent, or continent of North Africa. All of these are Muslims or mostly Muslim nations. The Lord will destroy the assaulting force upon the mountains of Israel. This is typical of the ancient battle between the flesh and the spirit of God against Isaac and Ishmael. The scriptures speak of Ishmael as the child of the flesh. Now, if we remember about Ishmael, remember the promise to Abraham was, in thy seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, we need a seed. And Abraham was past the age of being able to bear a child. I mean, he could have all the fun he wanted to in the sack or whatever, and nothing was going to happen because he was impotent. Okay? And Sarah was barren. She was never able to conceive. So whatever happened to her ovaries or whatever, she wasn't producing, you know, eggs. So if there was seed there to inseminate the eggs weren't there. All right? But what happened? God opened her womb. And he restored strength to Abraham. And at the exact appointed time that God said they would have a son, they had a son. They bore a child, Isaac, the son of promise. But in the meantime, when they were doubtful, remember they laughed at first and said, oh boy, we know God's telling us this, and we know it can't possibly happen because, you know, when you think according to your natural mind, you're not thinking according to the power of God, and that's exactly what they did. So they laughed and they said, we have to bring about the promise of God by some means of our own making. Now, where do you suppose that notion came from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Thou shalt be like the gods, knowing right and wrong, good and evil. Okay? So, according to their own counsel, not the counsel of God, they tried to bring about the promise of God. And God's been, or man's been doing that through the religions of the world ever since. So, what they were really doing was idolatry. So, Sarah said, okay, I've got a good idea. You know, you've always been eyeballing my my maid, Hagar. Yeah, she's kind of cute, I know. Well, now's your chance, honey. we have to fulfill the promise of God. And so, why don't you, I'll go out here in the field and tend to the sheep or whatever for an afternoon. And you sit here and take care of Hagar for a while. Don't let me hear it, though. You know, something like that went down. I mean, what wife wants to listen to their husband in adultery? Okay? Well, that's what happened. So what happened? Ishmael came about. Okay? So when Ishmael came about, God, you know, told Abraham, you know, the seed wasn't going to come from Ishmael, the child of the flesh. That was a derivation of the works of your own hands. Now, were those acceptable before God in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve clothed themselves with fig leaves? Nope. And they're not acceptable now. Okay? So what did Abraham say? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Let my flesh stand before you. That's human nature. That's the flesh. And about that time, Sarah became large with child and Isaac was born. And so God said about Abraham, pertaining to Abraham and Sarah and their child, their children, Isaac and Ishmael. You know, of course, the Lord told Sarah that Ishmael, I can remember the name, Ishmael had to get the hell out of there, and Isaac was going to be the child of promise. So we read here about the bad blood between the two brothers. So in the the scriptures speak of Ishmael as the child of the flesh. The world has been looking for a savior out of the seed of Ishmael, and they will not find one. So in their rage, the Lord prophesied of Ishmael in Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, and he will be a wild man. His hands will be against every man, and every man's hands against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. This prophecy has been confirmed repeatedly throughout the ages. Yeah. So we consider Ishmael, you know, the Arab nations, as it were, the Islamists, and aren't they a wild, crazy bunch? They don't give a crap what anybody says to them. They're going to shoot their AKs in the air. They're going to scream Allahu Akbar. They're going to blow things up. They're going to cheat their women like chattel, you know. They have no heart whatsoever because they're enraged. They know that the child of God is going to come through Isaac, through the nation of Israel, and so they have vowed to destroy the nation of Israel, that the seed of Abraham through Ishmael might prevail. But they're not going to find the seed through Ishmael. The seed has already come. Not as unto seeds as of many, but as unto thy seed, which is who? Seventh chapter of Romans. Christ! What nation did Christ come out of? Israel. Israel was placed under the law. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and all righteousness and died for the sins of man upon the cross of Calvary. And because he lives, we shall what? We shall live also. So we see this dichotomy throughout the ages, throughout the scriptures, between Ishmael and Isaac, between the spirit and the flesh. And we're seeing that clash culminate right now in the world. So it's a pretty fascinating time to be alive, folks. Who's going to prevail? We're not reserved unto wrath. We're blessed. God will prevail. Okay, at some point in time, Israel is going to dwell safely. That trumpet's likely going to sound prior. This is probably going to be during the early parts of the Great Tribulation period when this attack takes place. So we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. But God will wage war, sending earthquakes and hailstorms and all kinds of nasty stuff. He'll cause their weapons to fail. and the blood will be poured out upon the nation, the mountaintops of Israel, as this war is fought. Okay? So it says here in verse, back to 1 Peter, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so our faith is tried constantly. Now, when it's tried, how is it tried? Our faith is compared to the faith of the world. Well, is our faith in Isaac or is our faith in Ishmael? Our faith is in the seed. It's in Isaac. Okay? In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That seed is Christ. And as far as I can tell, the world's a bunch of sinful do-gooders. You ever heard that term, the road to hell is paved with good intentions? Well, is not the world trying to destroy itself through good intentions every time? I've got the right way. You don't, neighbor over there. You don't, neighbor over there. So I'm going to kill you guys so that my way can prevail and everybody can have that which is good, according to me. That's kind of how the world works. Well, is that not a way which seemeth right unto a man? You know? But the end thereof are what? Ways of death. Okay? So I'd rather put my faith in the true way. I am the way, Christ said, the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we read here in verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, be sober, that means be single-minded, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance. Now, what are the former lusts of our ignorance? Operating according to a way which seems right. Do good, get good. Operating according to the law. Thinking that by blood or birth, I'm a child of God. Yada, 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 yada. You know, the way of the world. Step out of the world. You're separated unto God. You know, abide by faith in the scriptures. And the scriptures shall teach you all things. Why? Because you're indwelled by the Spirit of God. Okay? So operate according to it. But as he hath called you, is holy. So be ye holy. So he's separated out of the world. So be ye separate yourself. In all manner of conversation or manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, passeth the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of life received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, by whom who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or unfaked love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the truth of the word of God. We thank you that we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, that we might minister the things of God to a lost world, that they might be saved, and those saved souls are built up in the truth of the word of God. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.